Chris, thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open. Let's pray as we look at these words together. Our Father, we've sung already of how the Lord Jesus came with words of eternal life, and we pray that as we meet in his name, as we pray in his name now, that that same Lord Jesus would speak eternal words to our hearts now, and we pray in his name. Amen. Good, I hope you're all doing well. I'm assuming that for most of us it's been a hot and sticky week, and therefore I've decided to have mercy on you tonight. I had sort of crafted three beautiful, eloquent headings. I've decided instead you probably just need things kind of drilled down a bit, so I've just got three words for you tonight, three words for you to take from this passage. I think you can probably cope with remembering three words tonight. The first one is deliverance, okay? The first word to remember is deliverance. We are right in the middle of the action here in the book of Exodus. If you weren't here last week, we're in the middle of Passover, the original Passover. God is rescuing his people from Egypt. And what has just happened is during the night, God has taken and killed every Egyptian firstborn child. And that the Israelites themselves have been saved only because they've made a special Passover sacrifice and smeared the blood of that sacrifice over the doors and frames of their homes. And our passage kind of comes back in the middle of that narrative. And these three words, I think, are how Israelites would remember this whole event. The first word, as I said, is deliverance. The effect of what has happened is immediate. Have a look at verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are used to being summoned by Pharaoh. That's happened many times before, but this time it's different because this time Pharaoh orders them to go. The very thing he had been so strenuously resisting, he now insists upon. So verse 31, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you had said, and, by the way, just go. He is desperate for them to leave. And it looks initially as though Pharaoh has at last learned his lesson and changed his heart. This is the first time he calls them Israelites. Normally they're just that Hebrew lot or my slaves. But now he begins to kind of call them by the same terms that God does. And notice, too, he sends them off with no conditions. He doesn't say, go worship the Lord, and you know, if you could pop back afterwards, there's a couple of pyramids to finish off, that would be great. And notice, too, perhaps desperately, at the end of verse 32, Pharaoh adds, and also bless me. You can imagine Pharaoh has been devastated by what has happened. He has lost his own firstborn son as well. He now knows God is more powerful than him, and so he asks for a blessing. But we can't get our hopes up because, as we'll see next week, in only a chapter's time, he will try once again to kill the Israelites and rebel against God. In other words, Pharaoh is a warning to us because he wants blessing, but he won't repent. He wants blessing from God, but he doesn't want God to actually change his heart. And friends, it's just a warning to us that there is no gospel, there is no true spiritual blessing, there is no good news without repentance. Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe the gospel. Well, Pharaoh is not the only one who is desperate for them to go. Look at verse 33, the Egyptians urge the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they say, we will all die. And hence it is that the people of God leave in a bit of a haste. So verse 34, the people take their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And hence the whole practice of having unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, as we saw last week, is the original food to go. You don't have time to put the yeast in to make it nice and fluffy. You just take the bread and leg it. And so it is that they leave Egypt, finally, after so many generations of slavery and hardship, they leave. But the main point is very clear, and we mustn't miss it. Pharaoh may be ordering, Egyptians may be urging, Moses in verse 35 may be instructing, but it is God who is doing this. Have a look at verse 50. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Not Pharaoh, not the Egyptians, not Moses' careful leadership, it is the Lord who does this. We didn't have time to have chapter 13 read, but just have a look at some of the verses and see if you can spot the repeated phrase. Verse 3 of chapter 13, Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." Scooch down to verse 9. "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand." Verse 14, "In days to come when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" Verse 16, "It will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." I think we got the point. In other words, what is happening, this whole deliverance is because God is mighty. They leave exactly as God said they would leave. Verse 34, they leave in haste. Verse 35, they don't leave empty-handed. We're told, verse 35, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." No time to look this up, but back in chapter 3, God had promised exactly that this would happen. That he would incline the hearts of the Egyptians to the people to load them up with all this stuff before they go. He promised even the same thing to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And so we mustn't think that the Israelites are leaving as freed slaves, as prisoners who'd had a lucky escape. No, they are leaving as victors. It's not going home presents they are carrying. It is plunder. It is the spoil of battle. We've been seeing over this whole saga that it really is a clash of powers. Who is stronger, the gods of the Egyptians or the Lord himself? Well, we see it is the Lord whose hand is the mightiest, and it is his people who leave with the plunder. And friends, so it is for us. As we look back on our deliverance, the one that this points to, our rescue from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, there we see the mighty hand of God at its most powerful. And again, being delivered by this God means we don't leave empty-handed. We find ourselves delivered and laden with goodies. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. They leave exactly as God said they would. Notice too, they leave exactly when God said they would. Verse 40, "Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt." Significant because, again, back in chapter 15 of Genesis, God had said to Abraham, "Your people will be oppressed for 400 years. In other words, the writer wants us to see that they are leaving on time. They are leaving when God said they would leave. And friends, it is a wonderful reminder, and I'm sure we need reminding of it, that God is never, ever late. We are. We are all the time. Just think of one example of when you were late this week. If you're struggling to think of one, I can give you one. Probably about 20 minutes ago you were late for the 6:30. We are late because we're not in control. We like to think we are. We plan things down to the minute in our diaries. But we don't control the traffic. We don't control the weather. We don't control our families. We don't control our health. And most significantly of all, we don't control ourselves. And so when even all those other external things are fine, we're still late. But God is in complete control. Our hands are weak, His hand is mighty. And so, friends, when it feels as though God is not delivering the goods in your life, when it feels as though God hasn't turned up when He should have done, it's because your timing is out or your understanding is wrong. It's not that God didn't get your memo, it's that you didn't get His. God has brought deliverance for the Israelites exactly as He said He would. His hand is mighty. And as we look back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the mighty hand of God, the one who has delivered us. So that's our first word this evening, deliverance. The second word is decision. Decision. We saw last week that the account of the Passover is kind of interspersed with teaching on how they're going to remember it in the generations to come. Even before it's finished happening, Moses is saying, we have to make sure we remember what God has done. And so they've got the Passover festival. They're going to actually celebrate the Passover with a meal once a year, every year. They've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chapter 13 is about that. For a whole week after Passover, they're going to eat unleavened bread. And the point, I think, is that Passover is one day. It can come and go very quickly. So let's just have a whole week of eating weird stuff. Again, just to keep ourselves remembering. And as they do these things, it underlines the need for every single one of them to make a decision. As they celebrate the Passover meal, as they remember what happened, it impresses upon them again, is this where my trust lies? Am I trusting my God this year, this day, this month? That's important for God's people. It's all well and good saying, well, I know I put my faith in God back in 1997 or whenever it might have been. But the point is, are we putting our faith in God today? As we take bread and wine later on tonight, it again presses the same question. Am I trusting Christ today? Remembrance is more than just a post-it note. Oh yeah, Jesus died. I remember that now. Body broken, bloodshed. Yep. Gotcha. No, it poses that question existentially. Am I trusting Jesus today? And friends, that is all the more important because in verse 38 of chapter 12, the Israelites were not the only ones to leave Egypt. This is really key. So have a look at verse 38. Many other people went up with them, as well as all kinds of livestock, flocks, and herds. In other words, as they left Egypt, a whole gang of people joined them. Maybe other groups from other backgrounds and races who had also been slaves. Maybe even a few Egyptians who had come to realize God's power. But it has implications. So have a look at verse 43. It has implications for the Passover. There's this massive mixed bag of people now tagging along with the Israelites. So when the Israelites celebrate the Passover, Moses has to say, in verse 43, no foreigner is to eat of it. In other words, this meal of remembrance is only for those who are part of God's people. If you're just kind of tagging along for the ride, God is saying, it's not for you. It's all about remembering what God has done for those who believed Him. And friends, that is the same again when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We saw last week that Jesus effectively ended the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, a meal to remember his death and resurrection. And again, if we are not trusting in the death of Jesus, it's just not right to take the bread and wine. It's a demonstration of faith. So only those who are part of God's people can share in this meal. But notice next in verse 48, anyone can become part of God's people. So verse 48, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all their males in the household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. In other words, if any of this other group wants to become one of the Israelites, they can do. They have to go through circumcision. That was the sign of being a member of the people of God in the Old Testament. And again, it's the same for us. Not exactly the same, you'll be relieved to hear. For us, the sign that we are part of the people of God is baptism. But the point here is that all of this stuff happening, that the meal being celebrated by God's people, forces you to a decision point. For God's people, it reminds us afresh, am I trusting Christ? For those who've been drawn into God's people, but are not yet believers, it forces the question, are you in or out? Are you trusting in the work of God's sacrifice, or are you not? And friends, it's very pertinent to us because churches wonderfully always attract a mixed multitude. There are people who will always be drawn into the life of the church. We praise God for that. Maybe some of us tonight come regularly to St. Mary's. We're not yet believers. We're still kind of maybe figuring it out. Others may be along just kind of for the ride. We've got to know people. It's a nice habit. We enjoy coming. And we enjoy having you. You are always welcome. But there will be things we do as God's people that force you into a decision point. Maybe some of the words that we sing, you just think, can I sing this or not? Do I really believe this or not? When we stand and affirm our faith using the creed, again, that may be a moment for some of us to think, do I believe this? These guys around me do, but do I? And perhaps above all, when we take the Lord's Supper, it poses that question to you. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? But know this, hanging out with God's people will not make you part of God's people. You do need to make a decision. Well, final word is devotion. The Israelites are given three ways of remembering this great event. There's the Passover, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the third thing, you'll see that at the beginning of chapter 13, is the consecration of the firstborn. Verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Odd kind of thing for us to get our heads around. A couple of things to bear in mind. In the ancient world, the firstborn son was not just the first male who happened to sort of pop out first. The firstborn son, as one writer puts it, is the center and the future of the family. The firstborn son had particular responsibilities, particular privileges. The firstborn son had the right of inheritance. And therefore, the firstborn son represented the family and in particular represented the hopes of the family. And so when God says, consecrate your firstborn to me, he is saying, your hopes, your future, your inheritance, you now consecrate to me. And there's a particular reason for this, and that is because of what we saw last week. It was the firstborn sons of Israel that were saved. We saw last week that Israel were just as sinful as the Egyptians. They were just as deserving of that tenth plague, but God provided the sacrifice so that their firstborn sons were spared. And now they're told their firstborn sons must be given to the Lord. And so, friends, here's the lesson for us. What has been saved by God now belongs to God. The firstborn was saved, therefore the firstborn is owed to the Lord. And that is the same for us. What has been saved by God is owed to him. And when it comes to our faith, our deliverance through Jesus Christ, what has been saved is our all. So just as we finish, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's page 1139, Romans chapter 12, just to see the same logic applied to us. The rustling leaves assure me you're still awake. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are to offer God our whole lives, our whole bodies, because it is our whole lives and our whole bodies that have been saved by God. We can't just say, well, I'll give God Sunday evenings, because God saved all of you. Your whole life. And therefore, what God has saved, we now consecrate to him. We offer him the 7 days of the week. We offer him all our hopes, all our aspirations, all our dreams, all our ambitions. We give it all to him. It is devoted to him now. My body is not my own. It belongs to the Lord. My life is not my own. My future is not my own. And all of this, Paul says, we do in view of God's mercy. The Israelites were to give their firstborn son to the Lord. Some of them did, some of them I'm sure didn't. But what God demanded of his people, he did himself for us. In Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation. In other words, Jesus is the one who is due to inherit all of creation. It is his by rights. And yet to redeem us, to deliver us, God sacrificed his own firstborn for us. And so in view of God's mercy, we devote ourselves to him. What has been saved by God now belongs to God. So three words for you to remember this week. Can you do that? Deliverance. I always forget the second one. Decision, that's the one. And devotion. Be a great thing to try and remind ourselves of those three words. Remind me of them, obviously. During the course of this week. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we praise you that your hand is mighty to save. And we thank you for your power shown through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that your enemies have been defeated on the cross. That your people have been secured and delivered, redeemed and rescued. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your words. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your timing. And we pray, our Father, as we reflect again on what Jesus has done, as we reflect on that in song, in prayer, in creed, and in the meal that we will be sharing in, help us to decide afresh today that it is in Jesus we put our trust. Father, for any among us who are part of the furniture in some respects, but not yet yours, we pray the celebration of the Lord's Supper tonight would impress and force onto people that decision point, that there may be some tonight who decide to follow Jesus. And Father, we pray you would help us to heed that challenge, that what has been saved by you now belongs to you. So help us, our Father, to offer you our lives this coming week, to do so in view of your mercy, to do so with gladness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.